Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
I want to continue with the series on representing God in the marketplace, and this is session 10. It's part 10 in this unfolding teaching series, and I've entitled this specific segment From Limitation to Liberty. From Limitation to Liberty. And I had prepared slides to rehearse last week's and the previous week's session, but I'm going to forego that just so I can get into the focus for today as quickly as is possible. Thanks, Jess. As quickly as is possible. God is concerned that our efforts in life generally, not just the marketplace, it's how we live generally, are thoroughly representative of all that He is. As sons of God, it's our responsibility to represent God. So we represent God in all aspects and in all departments of our lives. Last week, I taught from Romans 5, and I said concerning the first Adam's sin, when he sinned, death was the result of that. And Paul argues that sin reigned in death. But in contrast, the second man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, when he came and through the act of obedience, by his one man's obedience, by a single man's obedience, many will be made righteousness. Where sin abounded, grace did much the more abound. So when we receive Christ, we receive the gift of righteousness, which makes us righteous before God. We are justified by faith. We have justification. We are put in right relationship with God. And from God's perspective, we are righteous before Him. But having the gift of righteousness, we now have a responsibility to practically live righteously. Now, when you live righteously, the grace that saved you, that gave you the gift of righteousness, that grace requires righteous practice for that grace to exponentially grow and proliferate. Right? So it's very important we understand this. For by grace we are saved, we know that, through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. But we read a scripture in Ephesians 2:10 that we are His workmanship, remember? Right? And we must walk in certain good works. Everyone say good works. Good works that God preordained beforehand that we must walk in. So I can walk in good works. And good works is a very nice phrase in this context to speak of a life of obedience, a total life of obedience, right? A life of obedience. And when I live that life of obedience, the grace that saves me now begins to start reigning. And last week in Romans 5, I contrasted two statements, right? That we are to reign in life. Remember, everyone say reign in life. Right? We are to reign in life, right? But then towards the bottom of the text in Romans 5, it says that grace must reign in righteousness. Two times in that passage, the word reign is referenced. So it first says you must reign in life, but then it tells you later in the passage how that happens, that grace must first reign in righteousness. Everyone say righteousness. Remember this, compliance, everyone do this? Righteousness is compliance to a predetermined divine standard that God preset. It's predetermined for all humans to live their lives by. It's a standard, it's a beacon, right? It's a pig that you must simply comply with. It's not left for you to determine, There's a righteous standard for your marriage, a righteous standard for your finances, a righteous standard for how to handle conflict, right? The Bible clearly teaches how to handle tense situations. There's righteous standards for how to govern yourself in the marketplace, right? Ephesians and Colossians speak to employee-employer relationships. And we will get to those texts later in the series, right? So it's not left to your own devices to determine that. You must simply go into the Word of Righteousness. By the way, I can't go through all the righteousness scriptures. We did like almost 20 sessions on the topic some time back. But the Bible is called the Word of Righteousness, right? And in Timothy, it even says that the Word of God is profitable for training in righteousness, right? Everyone say training in righteousness. Now, some people have the view, no, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I don't need to practically work this out. No, you do, right? Having received the gift of righteousness, why else would the scripture then say that the Word of God is profitable to train you? The man of God must be trained. Gymnazo is the word in the Greek. We get the word gymnast. Gymnazo, gymnast. And a gymnast, if you know a gymnast, he trains strictly to facilitate free movement. There's both strength and agility involved. So training in righteousness allows you to swiftly and efficiently move through life in a very effective way, right? You're trained in the Word of Righteousness. And so I really want to encourage you, tell your neighbor, love the Word. The Word of God is a Word of Righteousness that trains sons of God in righteousness. Why? Because grace must reign. Everyone say grace reigns in righteousness. And I quoted a few scriptures in that regard. I don't want to go there now because of time. Okay? Now, fourth primary text for today is Romans 8 and verse 19. Romans 8 and verse 19. In previous sessions, I told you that when Adam sinned, the ground was cursed. When Cain sinned, he was cursed. So we have a cursed man with a cursed context. The ground. Everyone say the ground? Remember, Adam was to work the ground. So metaphorically, it's his context of employment. It's his context of workplace, marketplace, so to speak. Now, that realm is living under a curse. And you don't need to be convinced. Just go to work. And you will see nothing or most things are not aligned to righteous design or not fully compliant. Right? There's always satanic influences, most preeminently in the workplace. Now, you are not cursed. Tell your neighbor, you are not cursed. Right? And you mustn't be like Cain. Cain went to the realm. He left the realm called blessing. Remember, Adam was blessed, not so? Right? And Cain, under Adam, leaves that realm where God blessed man, made him fruitful to multiply, subdue the earth, and thereby rule. Cain leaves that realm and he suffers a curse because he breaks righteous design. He murders his brother and he disesteems the image of God in a brother. Now, the earth respects image. Industry respects image. We said that, right? The earth responds to the image of God. So when Cain sinned, God said to Cain, now the ground will no longer do what? Everyone do this, remember? Yield its strength. The ground will not recognize you anymore because you violated image and likeness. So what do you need to bring to your work context? You need to bring the image of God to the place of your work because you need to deal with cursed realities there, but you can't deal with cursed realities there, you personally being compromised, right? So you must operate from the position of being blessed, right? And asserting blessedness. Now in Christ, according to Galatians, if the curse of the law has been broken, right? And the text says, he became the curse for us. Repeat these words after me. Say, he became. We don't sometimes fully appreciate what the Bible says. He became the curse for us. Galatians 3, right? He became the curse. He absorbed the curse. I like the word absorbed. He took it in upon himself, metaphorically depicted by the crown of thorns that they put on his brow. And thorns was a resultant manifestation of the curse crown. That dimension was absorbed in the mindset of Jesus. He took the curse upon himself. But because they crowned him, metaphorically, the picture we see is that what is in the realm that is cursed, now absorbed by Jesus, all sons of God in Christ can now rule and reign in a cursed, thorny context. Right? You can rule and reign in a cursed, thorny context. And remember Noah? When Noah was born, what did Lamech say? This one, everyone say this one. In other words, he had other children, but there's a this one amongst the others. This one will bring relief to us from the curse of the ground which the Lord God inflicted upon the earth. So there's a Noah man, a Noah type man, that is able to bring relief not just to himself, because Lamech said he will bring deliverance to us. Right? And what does Noah mean? Rest. Everyone say rest. Right? And rest is a picture of grace. Because grace is opposite to works. One of the results on Adam's sin was that you will still work. Work has not been cancelled because of your sin. Work was instituted before the sin. Now you sin. Work carries on. But the character of work is now sweat. By the sweat of your face. So that's works, perspiration, right? Pastor Thalmo said perspiration is man's efforts upon his own activity. But grace is God's inspiration upon man's activity. Perspiration is man's breath on his own works. But inspiration is God's grace upon man's efforts. So you will still work, but the element of perspiration, of difficulty, of sweat, must be taken away. And the only way to do that is by the grace of God. Because grace is opposite to works. So Noah, we read the text, Genesis 6, 8. Noah was righteous in his day, not so. But it says Noah found favor. Or Noah found grace. Everyone say he found favor. New King James says he found grace. And then it says these are the generations of Noah. And the first thing about him, it says, he was righteous or he was just. So for Noah, that has capacity to take the perspiration, sweat dimension out of men's works, he models this principle of grace reigning in righteous. Come on, tell your neighbor, can you see the picture? Right? I labor week on week for you to see something. You got to get it. You got to see something. When I go to work, I'm like a Noah man, a Noah woman. I go in rest, not in unrest. I go in peace, not in pieces. I go to reform a context. I'm a Noah man. I got Noah technology running through my veins. I have capacity to break the dimension of sweat and drudgery and resistance and to overcome the thorniness of my work environment. And biblically, Noah finds grace because he was a righteous man in his day. And grace reigns in righteousness. Let me tell you plain down. The big thing that God blesses is righteousness. If you maintain righteousness, grace will find its ideal home in righteousness. And where grace is, grace overcomes human sweat and works to get things done. Amen. Everyone say more grace. More grace. So you bring the image of God to your industry. You bring the image of God to your industry. Now the ground, which is part of the earth, is waiting for that. It's like your context can't wait for you to get your act together. Think about that. Your work context. In fact, the whole earth. Now, in light of that, I want to read Romans 8. It took me a long time to get here. Okay. But all that background, all the pre-sessions, read Romans 8. Read it with understanding. Verse 19 says the following. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now just stop there. Everyone say creation. Anxiously longs. And it's not like anxious as in nervously. It's eagerness, eager longing, right? It waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. So what is creation waiting for? The manifestation of the sons of God. There's an eager anticipation that creation is looking for. Each day, creation, normal creation, is looking for the manifestation of a son of God in its context. Why? Because when Adam sinned, creation malfunctioned, right? Creation went into what we call in this text a cosmic groan. Everyone say cosmic groan. Not just attendant with the earth, I believe all of creation went into convulsions almost. Unnaturally so, because of Adam's sin and his leaving of sonship, of dependence on God, his father, to chart his own way forward. Creation itself was subject to vanity by virtue of the strong union between man and creation. Everyone do this? This is creation. Do this. This is man. Do this, right? Do not see man as separate from the ground. You're part of the earth. There's a unison attendant with creation and humankind, right? It's one. And when the man malfunctions, creation loses its purpose, so to speak, because of the displacement of the man. So read it again. For the anxious longing of creation. Now you must, in the place of the word creation there, put my workplace, my marketplace, my creation. Not the whole world, but my world. My world, my part of the world, where I spend most of my day is looking for a manifestation of the image and the likeness of God. For the creation, verse 20. Now why? The word means because. The word for means because. Because the creation. Creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly. Creation didn't say, I want to go here. I want to reap this result because of Adam's sin. Right? Creation, if it had a personality, could have said, why must I suffer because of that man? He sinned. Why must I malfunction? It's a mystery, but I think part of the explanation is this unison between the man and the created order. Right? There's this oneness between humankind and the entirety of creation. Right? And it's something that you must consciously understand. Next time you get that new job, you don't say, I'm going to something that's going to receive me. Mindset is, I'm going to something with whom I'm going to be totally at one with. Right? I'm going to be totally at one with. And I have capacity, maybe not to redeem the thing holistically, but I'll share later, I'm going to have an influencing effect. I'm going to be the virus in the system, a good virus. I'm going to be, my influence, the word I'm looking for is pervade. Surreptitiously move stealthily through the system and my influence will be felt. But for that to happen, don't see yourself as disconnected from that. Right? Don't despise your work. Tell your neighbor, don't despise your work. Don't despise your context. Don't even speak negatively about it at lunch. Right? or to your spouse. Maybe reference the negativity, but do so redemptively. Right? Do so with the view of things are going to change because of my presence there. Amen. Things are going to start to evolve because I'm there. I want to stress this. I don't know why the Holy Ghost is stressing this. Don't perceive of a disconnect between you and your work environment. Don't perceive of a chasm between you and that working context. And you come there almost grudgingly to work. You come there almost reluctantly. You come there almost with the sense of obligation and no joy. Don't go just with the sense of coercion. Go with the sense of divine responsibility. Everyone say divine responsibility. This is very important. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him. Capital M there, that's God. God ordained that creation would go into this ground because of Adam's sin and the intimate oneness between God's purposes in man and that attached to the rest of creation. Verse 21 explains further. Watch. For the creation itself will also be set free. Freedom is not just the focus of God for humans. Freedom is the focus of God for creation. Right? I want to say it again. Say this with me. Freedom is not just the focus of God for humans. Right? It's the intent of God for all creation. Because right now, creation has a limitation, hence the title, From Limitation to Liberty. Creation has a limitation. Creation is imprisoned because you are only set free. It implies that you are incarcerated, right? There's something bound, and you need to transcend that limitation. Not so, right? So creation, it says, the creation itself will also be set free. From what? What is the imprisonment of creation? Come on, talk to me, church, on your screen. Everyone say slavery to corruption. So corruption implies the degradation or the devolution of a thing compared to what it should be. So there's this downgrading, there's this decaying, if you would, degradation, corruption from total health, total efficiency to something lesser than what it should be operating in. So, and the Bible describes corruption as imprisonment. It describes corruption as enslavement. It describes corruption as a limitation, not so? In context here. Now, I really want to encourage you with this. Creation, your work context, is waiting for the manifestation of you, Son of God, for it, creation, to be set free from its corruption. Into what? Now, here's the principle. If I say to you, I'm liberating you, it implies two things. You are somewhere and you need to go somewhere else. Where you are now is bound, bondage, limitation, imprisonment. And you need a place called freedom. Everyone say freedom. You need a place called liberty. Any kind of deliverance is always a movement out from something and into something. Creation, according to this text, needs to move out of what is called slavery to corruption. But you can't set a thing free into nothingness. The thing must transcend into what? It desires freedom, but that freedom is described metaphorically as the glory of the sons. The word children, the euios in the Greek, should be referenced sons. It's the glory of the mature sons of God. Now think about this. The world, creation, the place where you study if you are a student, every expression of culture, of life, is inherently corrupt. There's a degradation, a devolution, a devolvement, a downward movement from what should be the ideal, the healthiest depiction of God in the process, but it devolves to something lesser. And creation says, I want out of this. I want out. Everyone say, I want out. When you go to your work, hear the context screaming to you. Jules, when you go to engine must be screaming, I want out, Jules. I want out from the slavery of this corruption. And I'm waiting for you. I can only come out if I come into something. And you represent the freedom from limitation. You represent the liberty from thy limitation. You represent the freedom that I need. Right? Now, I'm going to explain this a bit more, but I want you to get the image first. Amen? Get the framework. Right? Get the framework. Verse 26. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Now, a picture is used of a lady giving birth, pains of childbirth. You know, ladies, you know the pains of childbirth. There's this intense struggle within creation now, wanting to push something out. So here's the thing. If creation desires freedom from its bondage, and it can only come into a liberty called the freedom of the glory. Everyone say the glory. And grace is part of glory. Can't go into that now. The glory of the sons of God. Your ground context, your creation, is like a woman travailing in birth, waiting to heal forth something to you as it comes into its liberty. If I use the Cain example, God is saying, let me just use hypothetically, God is saying to Cain, Cain, if you repent, your ground which does not, everyone do this, yield its strength, your ground which currently does not yield its strength to you, if you come back to image and likeness, it's actually travailing, waiting to release a gift to you. It's waiting to give off something to you. Pastor Thomas said some years ago, we as humans have not tapped into the fullest potential of Earth yet. This planet that you see depicted on pictures when they show the Milky Way and the cosmos, small little round ball, Pastor Thomas' view is that in it, there hasn't been tapped into the fullness of all that God has given to the Earth to serve man, because man dysfunctions. Man is vacating of sonship. So creation is in travail, I believe, to give off to man the fullest potential of all its divinely encoded possibilities. And so is your work context. And apply that metaphorically to your workplace. Your workplace. JC has another wonderful testimony I'll share in the week of how a similar process. It's almost like there are workplace blessings waiting to reveal themselves to you. But it's going to come out of a context of slavery to corruption into your freedom. So you can't take something bound into another realm that is bound. Other realm must be free. There must be a liberty to it. Right? And I know, and please, I really want to ask you, use your sanctified imagination. Get the picture prophetically that the earth is waiting like a child, like a woman in childbirth, waiting to give of something to sons of God, which manifest as true representations of the image and the likeness of God in their context. Verse 23, we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan. Now what are we groaning for? As sons, we are groaning, waiting eagerly too for our adoption as sons. Greek word, euiosthesia, adoption as sons, which is defined here as the redemption of the body. The redemption of the body, just pinch yourself, maybe pinch your neighbor and say you're still flesh and blood. Okay. And do you know this body is itself subject to corruption? Right? The aches and pains you feel as you grow older. Okay? The things you used to do, you do them no more. Okay? So there's, you're getting slower. The body functions need a top-up or major service every now and then. I know it, right? Clinton's 60 years old now. He knows the story well. Okay? And we are also crying out, we were not designed for this. This is not God's original intent, by the way, that these things happen. These are all repercussions and results of the sin issue, right? But there's something called the redemption of the body when, and this obviously will only happen when the Lord Jesus returns. This vile body will put on a holy framework. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. This earthly will transcend into spiritual. I'm quoting phrases from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here. Okay? So there will be a transformation of the body in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, right? We'll be transformed to be like His, the scripture says, a glorious body that will not know decay, not know sickness, not know aging, etc. I said to the Lord, Lord, I want to do Hyrox in that body. I want to do Hyrox in that body now. Have the edge of anybody else. Imagine being burpees with a glorified body. Hallelujah. One leap, brother, you cover the whole thing. I'm just joking. Point is, we are groaning for that. We are pushing towards finality. Never mind the return of the Lord and the raising up of all dead saints that died in Christ, resurrected, those of us which are alive, turned into this glorious body. Never mind all that. That in itself is powerful and that is glorious. But what I want you to assert for now is, while we push towards that end, that reality can be a present power within your thinking. That I groan for finality. I know there's an end manifestation of it, but I want to agree with the groan of creation. Says creation is groaning, not so, waiting. I am groaning, pushing towards that point. And later it says, and the Spirit groans. There are three groans referenced in Romans 8. The earth groaning, the sun's groaning, and the Spirit groaning. Right? And by two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Every word shall be established. So I want to encourage you. I want to just use Genesis 39 to illustrate some of these things. Now, Genesis 39 from verse 1 to 6. And then I will go into something later. Genesis 39, verse 1 to 6. I was thinking of a case study, and there are many to illustrate what I've just taught you. But I thought, seeing that Renee referenced Joseph recently, let me go with this. Genesis 39 from 1 to 6. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the Egyptian officer of Pharaoh and captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites which had taken him down there. Now, just stop at that verse. It's very plain, the details are clear here. The Ishmaelites came down to Egypt selling a slave. Everyone say a slave. By this time, the depiction of Joseph is he's a slave. He himself is subject to bondage, at least to the Ishmaelites in this context. And as a slave, he's sold to another master. So you get the master-servant issue here. And that master is a man called Potiphar, which the text describes as an Egyptian officer, right? Probably in the military, an Egyptian officer, Potiphar. And he's now Joseph's master. The Lord was with Joseph, verse 2. So he became a successful man in the house of his master. Everyone say, in the house. Come on, say it loudly, in the house. So he's in the house of his master. And obviously he's like an employee. Potiphar is his employer. And he's sort of working in that context. And everything that Joseph touches just works. There's success in his hands. Obviously there's diligence, there's high work ethic, there's skill here. He's good at what he does. And God grants him success. Remember in the first two lessons of this segment, everything that we put our hands to must prosper. Our hands are simply the extension of God's creative hands. I went through all the scriptures. So everyone do this with your hands, come on. Say, these hands will prosper. Right? Say, these hands will be successful. So you go to work with the mindset of, I'm going to prosper here. I'm going to be successful here because I am God's son, right? I am God's son. I'm going to be successful. Please know this, that Joseph has a prophetic registry. He has knowledge of rulership. Remember the dreams he had. So even while being a slave to another, in deep within this man, he's got the cultural mandate, if you would. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them. God said, be fruitful. multiply, subdue the earth, and number five, rule. So rulership, he knows that I'm destined to rule. How and when, I'm not sure, but rulership is innate. And where does grace, before I reign in life, grace must reign in? Come on, grace must reign in righteousness. So we can assume here that Joseph, and it's proven later on, that Joseph was a righteous individual. Remember, he desisted all the attempts of Potiphar's wife to sleep with her. So he's subscribing to righteous standards. Grace is proliferating this man's life. Everything he touches is successful. There's no thorns in his garden. He's overcoming cursed environments because the blessed man is able to heal his environment. Right? Now, verse 2. The Lord was with him. Successful man. Say it again, he was in the house. Now just hold that statement, he was in the house. Verse 3. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him. And Renee ministered on this very powerfully, that there's a human recognition of divine presence. God opens the eyes of humans to recognize divine presence. How? By the skill and the efficiency and the efficacy of the man's work and his work ethic. Divine presence is seen in the diligence and the efficiency of the man's work. You don't go showing divine presence on your workplace by speaking in tongues. Jesse, you can't be in there, Kiraba Shandarababa, and you're playing on the MSC, for example, right? But divine presence can be showcased in the wisdom and in the skill that you apply in your job description, in your work responsibility. Like, people will come to you and say, wow, we see God. How did you see God? In the way in which you quit yourself, the responsibility, the diligence, the precision, the clarity, the skill, the diligence, the meticulous nature of your work ethic. We see God. And I believe this was the case with Joseph. Potiphar, his master, saw that the Lord was with him. And how? Now, two things. He sees two things. Everyone say, and. Sees the Lord is with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now, there's two things here. There's human responsibility. Everyone say human responsibility. And there's divine endowment or impartation, right? And these two concepts meet powerfully in the life of Joseph, and they can meet powerfully in your life. Everything you do prospers in your hand because the Lord causes it to prosper. Not that the text say, doesn't, who caused it to prosper? It was said the Lord caused it. But the Lord doesn't cause anything to happen without Joseph's part, right? There's human responsibility and divine causation, if you would, right? There's a causative principle, which is God's part, but the responsibility part is yours, okay? I like the text in Corinthians where it says, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? But God gave the increase. Increase is not given without the activities of planting and watering. So there's very powerful cooperation between human responsibility and divine blessing here. Human responsibility and divine blessing. And I really want to encourage you. When you go to work, tomorrow you'll be waking up saying, thank God it's... Come on, I can't you. Thank God it's... Thank God it's Monday. I wake up saying, thank God it's Sunday. Okay. My major work day. Okay. You must know God's going to cause things to happen. Please don't block off that divine part upon your labor. The work of your hands are going to prosper, not because primarily of your diligence. Yes, that must be in place, but there's divine energy attending human effort, and that is powerful, right? Whenever you think it's because of you, and only you, and pride begins to set in, divine presence sometimes lifts. because you got this all together by yourself. I want to encourage you, all of you in your workplace, be humble. Tell your neighbor, be humble. Always give recognition to God. Always say, this is because of God. People bless you for doing something with great skill because you are trained and because you put the effort in. I would say, acknowledge them, but return the glory to God. Say, this is because of God. He has caused me to prosper while I'm doing my bit, but if it's not for divine favor, I am nothing. If it's not for divine favor, I am nothing. Verse 4. Joseph found favor in his sight. Now, he finds favor in his sight because of all what I've said, right? And became his personal servant. So before this, he's not Potiphar's personal servant. He simply has responsibility in Potiphar's house. Remember, he was in the house. Now he's brought into closer proximity to serve the man personally. Right? To serve the man personally. Everyone say promotion. Right? They say it's not what you know, it's who you know. I want to prophesy it. I see many of you being brought closer to strategic individuals. By virtue of what you do, God will ensure that proximity to key role players now becomes your experience. And I prophesy that over the house and those listening. It's going to happen. Right? Because you've served in his house, you will now serve him. You've served in the house, now you serve the man, right? Now, he is head of the house. Potiphar is leading, he's the head of his own household. And Joseph has become his personal kind of assistant, person's personal servant. And then he made him overseer over his house. And all he owned, he put into his charge. It's amazing the kind of latitude and scope Joseph now starts to enjoy because of his faithfulness in the smaller things. He becomes Potiphar's servant, and everything that Potiphar owned, except Potiphar's wife, but every other thing, everything that Potiphar owned, he puts in Joseph. In fact, that lady, she will use the same phrase. You read the text carefully. When she came to him, she said to him, did not your master, my husband, put all under your charge? It's like, yeah, am I under your charge? He says, no, accept that. Tell your neighbor, know your boundaries. Yeah? No, don't cross. Don't cross boundaries. Know your metron, as it were. And know your limitations. Know where not to go. Right? Know where not to go. And I think Renee said this, and she said, Joseph fleed. He baleged. Right? Kicked down. I don't know the Greek word, but you understand the colloquial. Right? Sometimes don't stay and say, I can manage this. Sometimes you've got to physically remove yourself from the context that it seeks to destroy you. Get yourself out of the room. And by the way, take your coat with you and run. Don't, his mistake is he left the coat, right, which got him into serious trouble. She used that as evidence against him. Now, say this with me, over the house. Remember a few verses? He's in the house, now he's over it. Now, again, I'm just referencing this passage because of the prophetic leaning that I have this morning. Many of you are going to be over what you are in. You're going to be over what you are in. There's ascendancy, there's elevation. Please write these words down. There's going to be promotions. There's going to be, like I said, proximity to key persons of influence. But because you acquitted yourself with such diplomb in the house and you had a sphere of responsibility and you did yourself more than what is required of you, God now will say, I'll bring you closer to key role player, and now the Lord says to you, I'm going to make you an overseer over the house. So what you work in, you will work over. Right? Please, what you work in, you will now work over. I'll say this to you very strongly, count your days. They are numbered in the current sphere of your present occupation, because God has got a higher thing for you, and it's going to elevate. Why? You see, when Joseph works in the house at the level of responsibility, taking care of this and that, right? And then he's elevated to personal servant, then now to overseer over the entire house. The higher the elevation, the more the kind of influence the Son of God enjoys in delivering the corruption in that environment. You can't impact corruption when you're at the lower level, right? And I sense God's going to cause many of you to become policymakers. God's going to raise you to the level where you can now have, in a meeting, make inroads into how policy of the company should dictate that procedure, govern our decisions in that scenario, and you will bring righteous standards into that. And I want to say this to you, that work environment is waiting for you. It's crying, I want to come into that freedom, but it's called the freedom of the glorious liberty of the sons of God. So you're going to be the breaker of limitation of the creation corruption context in your work environment. And sometimes to do that, God needs to get you to where he wants you. Because people, and I'm not underestimating capacity for change when you're functioning at lower levels. I'll talk about, if time permits, the yeast in the dough principle shortly. Right? I said I don't want to keep you too long. Right? Maybe next week we'll do that. Right? But for now, I just feel that God has got a level of influence. Tell your neighbor you're a kingdom influencer. There's a level of influence that God has for you that is now going to manifest. Verse 5, it came about from the time, sorry, it came about that from time, the time he made him overseer of his house. Watch this. And all he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Everyone say blessed. Yes. Say it louder. Blessed. Yes. Not cursed. Remember, we're talking blessings versus curses. So any curse leaves the room now in Potiphar's house because Joseph is there. Right? Joseph has got the capacity to bring blessed dimensions to cursed environments. Right? And you become the gateway. You become the portal. You become the reason why God pitches up in that context. We kept saying this. Joseph, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because on account of Joseph, thus the Lord's blessing was upon all he owned. Not just in the house, but where else? Come on, talk to me. Let me say in the field as well. So, he's in the house. He's over the house. The Lord blesses the house. And the field enjoys the benefit. It's almost like there's a kind of ripple effect where what happens in the house is proliferated exponentially to the field, and the sphere of impact, everyone do this, the sphere of impact in Joseph's world broadens. And let me just say this, listen carefully. If Joseph can't transform a field, he cannot transform Egypt, the nation. That's his destiny. That's where he's headed towards. He'll become prince of Egypt, not so? He's not just before Potiphar. He's going to be positioned before Pharaoh. But God is, what is God doing? God is testing him in small things. Right? Soon after this, the overtures for adultery are made to him. Critical. He could have lost the plot right there. But he proves righteous. Even say righteous. Grace attends righteousness. The man reigns in life because he, grace is ruling in righteousness in him. Everything this man touches succeeds, and God tests him, proves him. He's elevated now to a sphere of function that God now can use. Listen carefully. Think about Joseph's process and how he ended up. He ended up prince of Egypt. Being prince of Egypt, he saves his brothers, not so? But saving the brothers, oh, by the way, how many Israelites were there that came down from Israel to Egypt? 70, right? 70 people. At the time of the reconciliation, where he said, go fetch my father, Jacob, all the brothers came on. 70 peoples came down. So imagine 70 people strong come down to Egypt. There's a 12 tribes represented in those 70. 70, by the way, is the number for nations. And I won't have time to explain. But in that 12, in that 70 are the 12 tribes of Israel represented by all the brothers, not so, right? Including Benjamin. They got the patriarchal father, their father Jacob, right? That is brought down. One of the tribes is Judah, not so? And Jesus is going to come from that tribe in the New Testament, not so? So in preserving the nation, what is Joseph preserving? The manifestation of the Christ. It's not just preserving people in that context. He's preserving the manifestation of the Christ for future generations. He's given tremendous capacity to make public policy decisions governing the whole nation. But he was first tested in Potiphar's house and in this elevation. And now, remember he went, before that, he went to the prison. It was Potiphar's house, the prison, Pharaoh's palace, three P's, right? And he transitioned smoothly. At each stage of testing, he proves himself. Listen carefully. That, for example, even in prison, you can come to a limited environment, prison is limiting, and there experience the blessing of God, come into rulership, become head prisoner, right? Function prophetically, interpreting dreams, and that gift gets him out of prison, and he starts to function now where God wanted him to function. So I really want to encourage you all, I perceive for all of you, that there's going to come this process of rampant. Everyone say rampant. I don't know what else word to use. Galloping, maybe is a good word. Remember galloping? I don't know if you ever studied economics. One of the economic principles in reference to inflation, we studied galloping inflation. As happened in some of the depressions, 1929, for example. Zimbabwe had galloping inflation. It's like you take a wheelbarrow of dollars to buy a loaf of bread. You come out here and go back into the shop in the next minute and you need two wheelbarrows of dollars. The pace at which, everyone say the pace. When I use the word galloping, say the pace. Now there's going to be galloping, rampant promotions. Galloping, rampant elevations. Galloping, almost uncontrollable in a sense. Right? Because from the prison, from Potiphar's house to the prison to the palace, it was an exponential rise for Joseph. And he configures, for me, the most important thing, he stewards the will of God for his generation. And it happens within the context of workplace environments. And he proves himself over and over again that God's will can thrive. Everyone say from limitation to liberty. Please remember, creation is incarcerated. It's imprisoned in what is called slavery to corruption, waiting for the liberty of the glorious, what King James says, glorious liberty of the sons of God. Amen. Stand with me. I think we're going to end there. Stand with me. Just lift up your hands before the Lord. I'm going to pray and just pronounce blessing. Number 6 says, when you bless the people, Aaron, I invoke my name upon them. I'm going to bless you today. I want you to be in receptive mode. I want to bless you for the word that you receive today. And I declare over you, bring the image of God to your industry. Bring the nature of God to your workplace. Right? Be diligent. God will cause all that you do to prosper. Segments of and expressions of corruption are now going to be addressed by your presence. God's going to raise many of you not just to be a new elevated place, but it will be a place of decision-making where you become a key role player in how decisions are made, what decisions are made for the benefit of righteousness and the kingdom of the Lord. Amen. Lift up your hands. Father, we stand today in your presence. believing the word that we have received today. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, we stand on the authority of this word, and we say yes to this word. We say yes and amen. Come on, everyone say amen to this word. We say yes and amen to your word, that you'll position us as agents, sons of God in the earth, O God. The earth is waiting eager with eager expectation for the manifestation of the image of God in sons. And today, here we are. Give us grace. Pour grace upon us as we live righteously before you. Pour grace upon us. Grace upon grace over the house to be effective, to rule and to reign in this life. I speak rulership. Thank you for promotions, for elevations. Position your sons in key places. Those in the house, make them overseers over the house. Bring them into close proximity to the Potiphar's of their world, to the Pharaoh's of their environments, O God. That the seed of Christ be preserved in our generation and even for future generations to come. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen and amen.